You very much. That's, of course, y'all know Kara, and many of you have met her parents. That's her dad and mom, David and Martha Moe, and the entire family can sing. Her brother's a good singer. They got aunts and uncles and cousins that can sing. And I got worried they were going to have auditions before we got married to get into the family, but they let me slide by on my rugged good looks, I guess. I don't. Hey, I got an amen. All right. That's the first time I've made a joke like that and actually had confirmation. All right. The book of Mark 13. All right, we've been going through Mark. I counted. I think this is the 12th Sunday. I counted. 11th or 12th, I can't remember. Sunday that we've been in the book of Mark. And some passages in the Bible are more intimidating than others. This is an intimidating text. I've read quite a bit this week, and when you read a bunch of different guys' perspectives on this, guys that you respect, guys that have been doing a long time, many of whom have passed away, but for decades they studied the Bible and know more about the languages than I do and know more about the context than I do. And I've learned that there's a lot of disagreement on this passage. But I was reading Alistair Begg, who you can still hear on the radio quite a bit. He's a Scottish man, but he's a pastor of a church somewhere in Ohio. And Alistair Begg encourages, in this passage, he said, just stick with what you know. All right? Keep it simple and preach Jesus and Him crucified. So I was glad to have that encouragement this week. But let's begin reading. The bulletin may say verse 3, but let's start reading verse 1 of chapter 13. I kind of wanted to throw that one in here last minute. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says this, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus here, as you well know, has already ridden into Jerusalem. That was chapter 11. This is the last week of the Lord's life. On Friday of this week, he will be crucified. And he has left the city and gone back out, sitting on the Mount of Olives. You'll always hear this referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is there with some of his disciples. We have Peter, James, John, and Andrew. But they see the temple. Now, I've never been to the Holy Lands. I know many of you have been, and you may have actually seen this same site before from the Mount of Olives and look at the temple. You may have seen that. Now, you've seen the remnants of the temple. You didn't see the temple and all of its glory that they're seeing at this time. But they look, and one of the disciples says, look at this building. What wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. The temple was a huge thing. The temple, literally huge. It was, I want to say after Herod did some remodeling, the whole compound was 400 or 500 yards long, something like that, maybe even bigger than that. I can't remember the dimensions. But it was very impressive. Josephus, who is a well-known Jewish historian who gives us a lot of what we know about first century Jerusalem, Josephus says that when Herod remodeled the temple in some of the places, it was plated with gold. They said, and the sun was hitting it just right. You almost couldn't look at the temple because it would have been so bright. And some of the rest of the buildings were actually covered in white marble. And from a distance, it looked like the temple itself was covered with snow. And the rocks that they used to construct the temple, modern technology would still have a difficult time moving rocks this big and placing them just perfectly without mortar. I want to say they were like 50 feet by 25 by 15 feet. These were massive stones that just fit perfectly, just like pieces to a puzzle. And the disciples see this temple and they say, look at how impressive this building is. It was even considered in that day blasphemy to speak against the temple. Not God himself, the building. It would have been considered blasphemy to speak ill of it. Okay, it was the center of Jewish life for hundreds of years. You read in the Old Testament, the temple that stood at this time was actually constructed in the times of Zerubbabel and Ezra. It had been there for literally hundreds of years. And they say, Jesus, look at this building. And if you and I were to see it, it would have been an impressive building. Now, think about Jesus Christ. Think about how he has always existed. Think about how he had a hand in creation. There was nothing that was made that was not made by him. He has always been. How impressed is Jesus with this building? Now, he may think it's nice. He certainly had a hand in the Old Testament in constructing it in the perfect way. You know, in the book of Exodus, there are so many detailed instructions on how they should build it and throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But Jesus has created everything. He's seen this. And what does Jesus predict? This is 30s AD. Jesus predicts that there will not be a stone on top of one another in this building. This temple will be destroyed. This is, again, in the 30s AD. In the year AD 70, so a little less than 40 years later, that temple was destroyed. The Jews, of course, remember they were looking for a Messiah when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Of course, they were shouting his name and were saying, Hosanna. In other words, they were saying, God, save us, bring us salvation. And within 5 days, they decided instead of to chant that, they would chant, crucify him. You know the story well, the last week of Jesus' life. But the whole time, they were looking for a Messiah that would be some kind of warlord. If you're in Sunday school, that was mentioned some today. Sunday school was actually over the triumphal entry. But that's what they were looking for. And it was just, remember his disciple, Simon the Zealot? What was a zealot? Zealots were engaged in guerrilla warfare against the Romans. Jesus had a pretty diverse group of disciples. There was such a large faction of Jewish people that wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. At this time when Jesus said this building, this temple will be destroyed, there was relative peace because Rome had just strangled so much of the known world that there was nobody that could oppose them. But there was churning in the hearts of the Jewish people in this part of the world, they wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And they started to do a little guerrilla warfare more prevalent. This is even after Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. And then the Romans decided, this would be like Nero and I went blank on the other guy's name, Caligula. That may have said the wrong one there, but during their period, they said, we have to cut this down. Okay, we have to stop this. In the year 70 AD, they tear Jerusalem to the ground. Now, historians say the temple wasn't necessarily a target. They didn't want to tear the temple down. But Josephus, again, the Jewish historian, says that a drunken Roman soldier launched a torch into the sanctuary of the temple and burned the place down. Now, you remember all that gold plating that Herod had put on the temple that I mentioned just a few minutes ago? The fire got hot, and it melted that gold. Well, the Romans weren't ignorant. Well, they wanted that gold. So when the disciple says, look at these stones, and Jesus says, not one stone will stand on another, the Romans go in and tear the rest of it down stone by stone to get that gold that had melted and then hardened again. Literally took each stone off. What you see now, the Western Wall, is all that remains of that temple. So why do we give all that background? Because Jesus made a prediction, and what happened to that prediction? It came true. The Old Testament has a test for prophets. You know what the first test is? Is what they prophesied, does it come to pass? If it doesn't come to pass, then they're not a prophet. All right, that's pretty simple logic right there. Jesus said this would happen, and just in some of these men's lifetime, it did happen. So then, after Jesus answered and says, these stones will no longer stand, this temple will be destroyed, then they ask him some other questions. They ask two questions. When will these things be, and what will be the signs? Wouldn't that be what you ask as well? Okay, all these things are going to happen. Jesus, tell us when it's going to happen. We want to know exactly when it's going to happen. What should we look for in the time leading up? Now, we have been for years, or maybe even since the beginning of Christianity, Christians have been looking for the end of time, for the return of Jesus to usher in the eternal age. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Even Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians were already looking for the return of Jesus. And that might have even been before the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed in AD 70. I think the Thessalonians were written in the mid 60s. Okay, so it is a major, not tenet of our faith, but it is something that's definitely connected to our Christian faith, to look for the end of time. Because for the believer, now this doesn't make sense to a non-believer, but for those of us that know Jesus as our Savior and have confidence in our eternal home in heaven, the end of time sounds pretty good. The end of this world sounds pretty good. Have you watched the news lately? Okay, Irma hitting the day in Florida. Harvey 2 weeks ago. North Korea launching missiles. The wildfires in the West of the United States of America. And there are other atrocities going on. 8.1 or 8.2 earthquake in Mexico just 3 or 4 days ago. Just a lot going on. So the disciples say, when will these things be? And your first question to Jesus, who they've seen him walk on water, they've seen him feed the multitude with just a little bit of food. They're like, this guy knows. All right, Jesus, tell us exactly when it's going to happen so we can get ready. Does Jesus tell them a date? No, he doesn't. What does the Bible say about Jesus and his knowledge of when his return is? Really, he doesn't even know the exact time. Did you know that there have been people over the years that have put a date to it? If I ever give a date for the return of Jesus Christ, get out the pitchforks, okay, and the torches, and run me off. The Bible doesn't tell us a date when that would happen. There was a group about 100 years ago. And they weren't the first to do so, but there was a group that said, Jesus will return, I believe it was 1914. No doubt he's going to return then. Well, Jesus didn't return in 1914. Okay? So what did they do? Did they say, man, we blew it. You know, sorry. We lost our credibility. We apologize. No, then they said, oh, we meant 1915 the whole time. That's a little so brazen, isn't it? Shouldn't they at least push it 15 or 20 years, so people might forget? They said, no, it's this next year. Jesus didn't return then. Okay? We don't know the date. Okay? I believe it is up to us as Christians to look forward to that date and do what we're supposed to do, be obedient to Christ until that day comes. So they ask, when and what will be the signs? And Jesus does give them some signs in verse 5. Actually, he begins with things that really, he says, these are not the end. But in verse 5, he says, and Jesus began to say, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. Now, you could probably name two or three people that you know off the top, not you know them personally, but you remember, that have claimed to be the Messiah. The one that first pops in my head because of relative distances close, and also in time it hasn't been that long ago. First one I think of is Koresh down in Waco. Okay, now that it has been over 20 years ago, but that's the first guy I think of is David Koresh, claiming to be the Messiah. a man who had much influence, especially in the Asian continent. A guy whose last name was Moon, a South Korean man, claimed to be the Messiah. He passed away 4 or 5 years ago. He wasn't the Messiah. Okay. Well, you could think of others. There are many others, and not just those that claim Messiahship, but those that claim they are of Christ have led many people astray. I found a man named Simon who lived in the first and the second century AD, so not long after Jesus Christ. A man named Simon had already claimed to be Jesus and on his return. So these things have happened literally since Jesus ascended back into heaven. People have said, I am he. He says, but do not be led astray. There are many today that name the name of Jesus. They may not claim to be the Messiah, but they use the name of Jesus to manipulate others into getting what they want, into getting personal gain for themselves. And I just have to say, be very careful of those folks. If they don't teach Jesus and him crucified, be wary. Watch out. Many will come. Another thing he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. I mentioned that in this time, the Middle East or the Near East, where Jesus was in relative peace. If you're interested enough, I'd encourage you to go research. How many times, how many years has the entire world been at peace? How many years in human history has there not been war on the face of the earth? It's not many. It's not many at all. You don't remember because none of us are old enough, but 100 years ago, the World War I. They call it the Great War. You know what else they call it? The war to end all wars. Didn't happen. Jesus said these are some signs, but that is not the end. These are the beginnings of birth pains. There are wars and certainly rumors of wars even for those of us that live in the United States today. Then he says there will be famines and there will be earthquakes. We mentioned earthquake south of Mexico City just a few days ago. In the last 10 or 12 years, there have been several earthquakes reported on the news in parts of Texas and in several in Oklahoma. When I was a kid, that wasn't something that you heard of at all, was earthquakes in those parts of the world. The first earthquake I really remember well was in 88 or 89 when the earthquake hit the Bay Area in California when the Giants and the Athletics were playing in the World Series, and I was 8-9-year-old kid wanting to watch the World Series, and everything went nuts. Okay, and as a kid that grew up in church, I thought, man, that was a huge earthquake. Here, this is the end. You know, I remember taking it to that kind of that length. But Jesus says, these are the beginnings of birth pains. So they say, what will be the sign? But then Jesus gives incredible advice. Of course, he's the Lord and knows all. So, of course, he's giving good advice. But in verse 9, what does he tell them? Does he tell them when the earthquakes and the famines and the wars occur, when there are false messiahs running amok? Does Jesus say, Christians, panic in the streets? No, he never says that. What does Jesus tell them in verse 9? Be on your guard. He says, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Summer of 2016, I took the teenagers from the church in Clovis to youth camp there in the Manzano Mountains outside of Albuquerque. And a man named Mike Martindale was the preacher for the camp, and he's a pastor in Lubbock. And the Monday night, you know, for youth camp, if you've ever been or if you haven't been, Monday night is typically high energy, you know, get some basic information, get some basic rules. Guy will kind of introduce what he's preaching for the whole week, and it's a kind of an exciting time. And Mike Martindale, I'll never forget it, gets up in front of a room full of teenagers, probably 200 or 300 teenagers, and he says to them, first thing he said, not, hey, how you doing? He says, you may be part of the first generation of Americans that lose their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say that at youth camp? You know what I mean? It was shocking as a guy that's been had been a youth minister for 10 years and had grown up in church. But you know what? Who's to say that he's wrong? Jesus here is giving us what advice? Be on your guard. Remember, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. What happened? It happened. The temple was destroyed. Jesus said, you will be delivered over. Now, he's talking to these disciples. What do we know about these disciples that followed Jesus and knew Jesus intimately well and saw Jesus face to face? What happened to them? They all died except for John the Revelator, who died in exile. Okay, the others were all martyred for their faith. Jesus said, these things will be so. So the advice that Jesus gives is be on your guard. Be on your guard. We will be delivered to councils. Maybe not you, maybe not myself. This may not happen in my lifetime. Okay? It may not happen in your lifetime. He said, but you will have to give answer for your faith. You can probably name several places in the world today where our Christian brothers and sisters are literally losing their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. Our church in Mount Pleasant supported a church in a Middle Eastern country where it was illegal to have church. And the last I heard, they had to disband because the government of said nation was hot on their trail. That happens today. Okay? People are being delivered to governmental authorities in different parts of the world and having to answer for their faith. I'm not a sky is falling type guy, but even in the recent weeks, a certain organization in the United States of America has labeled Christians as a terrorist group. Not the Irish Republican Army that's blowing up stuff over there in Ireland. I'm talking about in the United States of America. Again, Jesus isn't saying panic in the streets. He's saying, be ready. This is what's going to happen. He also says, and this is good news, he said after being delivered to councils and kings, he also says in verse 10, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Now you can go on the IMB's website and see some unreached people groups, and there are unreached people groups, but the statistics that I saw just a couple weeks ago say that almost 90% of people in the world have a Bible in their own language. That's getting close. Okay, we're getting close. And I know for our pastor in Mount Pleasant, think about technology and the spread of the gospel. In countries where the gospel and having a Bible may be illegal now, you know what missionaries do? They used to stand out on the street in some of these nations and pass out Bibles. So they learned that may not be the best way to do things. See what they do now? They can hand out MP3 players. They can hand out iPods that are already preloaded with the Bible, and the authorities don't even bat an eye. How good is that? Okay, it's not just so we can have 10,000 songs in a little square in our pocket that those things, I think God had a hand in it. Technology has advanced the gospel. Our pastor, Tommy, in Mount Pleasant, I walked in one Saturday afternoon to get something out of the office, and I saw he was in his office, and I just ran in to say hi. He said, I'm expecting a phone call. I said, oh, okay, I'll get out of your hair. And he said, well, it's kind of neat. He says, a radio station in the Philippines calls this number, and I pick it up, and I start preaching. And it gets broadcast through the remote areas of the Philippines. So Jesus says at the end of the time, one of the things that has to happen, the gospel has to be preached to all nations. Okay, it's getting close. Okay, another thing he says here is that after you are arrested, trust God to give you your words. This is verse 11. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. So if that does happen, God will give you the correct words if you're ever arrested for your faith. And then let's focus on this next one just for a second. And brother will deliver brother over death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. As a guy that grew up in a family that either everybody's a believer or at least everybody claims to be a believer, this blows my mind. But it hasn't been that long ago that in Houston, Texas, a father killed his daughter because she named the name of Jesus Christ. Because she said, Jesus has saved me from all of my sins. And he felt duty bound because of his religion to kill his own daughter. Jesus said, "Do not be surprised when people hate you for my name's sake." Jesus never promised this health and wealth, this prosperity gospel. He says, what will happen is people will not like you if you follow me. What does Jesus say here? Be on your guard. Be prepared for that. Don't be shocked when that happens. Okay? What Jesus says will happen. Okay? And I got one more little thing, but Brad, we got good news. Brad is actually going to baptize a couple of the teenagers this morning. So we are fired up. So you guys go ahead and get ready for that. And that kind of leads into this last point. We have the brother will betray brother, but then Jesus says this. You'll be hated for all, or by all, for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So if we got up and we said, the sky's falling, what hope do we have? Jesus says here, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Now, this is where a lot of the disagreement comes in on what exactly does verse 13 mean, and we could certainly discuss that at length, and probably if we disagreed on it when we began discussing it, we'd disagree on it at the end when we got done discussing it. But the truth is this, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved. Romans. Okay, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you were ever in Awana, you can say that one. Okay? If you believe in your heart, and confess, if you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. So I think what Jesus is telling us as believers today is this, be on your guard. Be ready for these things to happen. Will Jesus return in my lifetime? I hope so. I tend to think so. But the Thessalonians thought the same thing 2,000 years ago. If Jesus' return is 2,000 years from now, wow, what will the earth look like then? I can't even imagine. Okay, who knows? I don't think he'll tarry that long. But I think it is a part of our Christian faith to assume that he'll return and that he will return soon. And it kind of gives us a catalyst, or it gives us a push to be about the work of the Lord Jesus. That we go and make disciples of all nations, that we baptize them. Amen. We get to witness the baptism of two young people today. Okay, I'm so excited about that. But what they're saying today is this, is that they know Jesus Christ, that Jesus has forgiven them of all of their sins. And they used to be dead in their trespasses and sin, but now they're fully alive in Jesus Christ. That's good news. So today, while things seem to be going fairly easily as far as being a Christian in the state of Texas, and for the most part in the United States of America, now's the time for us to be prepared for what's to come. I shared, I believe it was Wednesday night. It might have been Sunday. I can't remember. So forgive me if it was Sunday and everybody heard this. And if Wednesday, if you were here, forgive me if you heard this story already. Christians are a unique bunch of folks. What makes us unique aren't our personalities or our opinions, but what makes us unique is things that should bother us don't bother us. When we lose a loved one, the Bible says we mourn, but we don't mourn like a non-believer mourns. And the story I shared in the recent past with you is I have been to one visitation of a young man who did not know Jesus, and there was absolutely no hope. It's the first time in my life I had been in a room with no hope. I'd grown up in church and been to several funerals, even as a young man, as a kid, because of going to church members' funerals and family members' funerals. My great-grandparents, certainly at a fairly young age. And then all since, all my grandparents have passed away and have always been sad and have always teared up and always mourned their passing. But not once, because they knew Jesus, have I mourned like somebody that has no hope. How good is that? Jesus says, all these things are going to happen. Many of these things all these things are happening today. Jesus, these are the beginning, the wars and all those are the beginning of birth pains. But Jesus accurately predicted the destruction of the temple. So I trust him because of his impeccable track record that all these other things will happen, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches in other parts of the Gospels that it'll be like a thief in the night. We don't know when that's going to happen. And if I didn't know Jesus personally, that'd be a terrifying prospect. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Remember Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God in the garden. They tried to get away from Him. You can't do it. But as somebody that knows Jesus, I can't say that there's not a little bit of anxiety about when or exactly how it'll happen or something like that, but I'm not worried about it because Jesus has been faithful to His Word from the beginning. What does the Bible say about a believer who passes away? They are immediately in the presence of God. What does the Bible say about somebody who knows Jesus Christ and things get tough? The Bible says our security of our salvation is dependent on God's ability and not our own. What if the security of your salvation was on your own ability and your own strength? I'd be in trouble. And I tend to think you might be as well. Christian, be on your guard. Prepare yourself. Because these things will happen. And they may happen in your lifetime. They may not. Who knows? If you were coming for a direct answer, I don't know. All right, you'll have to take that up with God Himself. But this morning, if these things fill you with anxiety, if these things bother you, if these things cause you that to be anxious or to question or any of those things, and I don't mean question just in a inquisitive manner, but to be fearful, we'd love to share Jesus Christ with you. The Bible says in the New Testament, He can supply a peace that passes all understanding. Okay, I told the story when I was talking about the young man who passed who had no hope for eternity in heaven. And just being in that room of mourning with absolutely zero inclination of where the young man Michael was in eternity. Okay? It was difficult. But you can know. The Bible says that each one of us have sinned. And that because of our sin, we have to die. We have to physically die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The only way to have hope, the only way to have peace, even in terrible times, is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. You can't rely on your bank account. You can't rely on your ability. You wouldn't be able to breathe oxygen if God wasn't granting it to you right now. So what's your ability going to do? Jesus says, guard, be on your guard. These things are the beginning of birth pains. But Jesus also had a lot to say about judgment and hell. It's real. It's not fun to talk about. But Jesus says there's hope in Him. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this morning, Christian, be on your guard. This morning, if you don't know Christ, then you feel the Lord tugging, I encourage you to be obedient and follow the Lord's leading and know Jesus as Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today. God, we thank You for